الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد. Verily all praise is due to Allah. We seek His forgiveness, we seek His assistance, and we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our action and the evil of our soul. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, and whoever Allah allows to stray, no one can guide. And I testify, surely there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah alone without partner, and that Muhammad is His messenger and His servant. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah with the true fear and do not die except as Muslims. To proceed. Inshallah, this subject today is something that I researched recently because I feel that it's extremely beneficial for the Muslims of today, especially with all the goings on around the world, subhanAllah. I hope, inshallah, that it will be a beneficial topic for everybody, but without doubt it is clearly an important subject we must all research ourselves, and more discussion needs to be made on this subject due to its extreme danger. And the subject, of course, is extremism in the religion. Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله لا يحب المعتدين. Verily, Allah does not like those who transgress. And Allah also says in the Quran, same surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. And this is a very, this verse is also a very critical verse in understanding the subject. And Allah says, and thus we have made you a justly balanced nation, referring, of course, to the Ummah. Allah calls us a justly balanced nation if we are going to perform our religion appropriately. And if we want to look at the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, we'll see that they were a justly balanced nation. These are our examples. They are the guiding light for us to see and to follow them in order that we may go aright, inshallah. Allah also says in the Quran, in a verse that we all recite, inshallah, at least 17 times a day, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Allah says in Surah Al-Fatiha, something that we ask from Allah, this is part of the dua of Surah Al-Fatiha, is that we ask Allah, O Allah, guide us to the straight path, the path of those with whom you are pleased, not with those whom you have become angry, and not those who have gone astray. And this is a critical understanding, because here we are looking at all the verses that are talking about extremes and talking about the balance. In the first ayah, in Allah la yuhibbu al-mu'tadin, we're talking about people that transgressed, people that went to extremes in their religion. We're talking about the ummah and wasata. We're talking about a group of people that are justly balanced. They are balanced nations, which is what we need to be. And we look in Surah Al-Fatiha and we see that we're asking Allah to be on the balanced path, to be on the straight path, to be in the middle, to be on the moderate. Not like those who incurred Allah's wrath, which is the Jews, and they went, you know, they were deficient in their deen. Or the Christians that went to extremes in their religion. And so this is, you know, we are on the straight path. If you go right or left, you fail. And this is something that we have to understand. And there was a very beautiful khutbah that I heard when I was in college, and it was referring to balance in the religion. And what we have to understand here is that shaitan does not care which way you go. If you go off of this straight path, it doesn't make a difference. You want to go right, you want to go left, you want to go north, you want to go south, you want to go east, west, whatever way you go, as long as you get off of the straight path, he's pleased with that, and Allah is displeased with that. And so what is it? So the shaitan is happy with us. And what does the Prophet ﷺ say about this religion? A very critical, very important hadith that we see in Sahih al-Bukhari. What the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ. Verily this religion is ease. It's ease. وَلَن يُشَادَّ الدِّينَ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. And someone does not become strict with himself or burden himself in this religion, except that it defeats him, except that it overpowers him, it overwhelms him. He will not be able to accomplish that which he exceeded in. وَلَنْ يُشَدَّ الدِّينَ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ فَسَدَّدُوا وَقَارِبُوا. So the Prophet ﷺ says in the end, so seek a straight path and come close to it. Come very close and stick very close to this straight path. Otherwise, you're going to be in loss. Otherwise, you're going to be defeated. So we have to remember, this is a very critical hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that this religion is ease, and we must keep that in mind. And secondly, now, in regarding the dawah aspect of extremism, this is something, of course, we're probably all being approached with on a monthly basis, if not a weekly or daily basis, if we're making dawah. You're going to go and talk to somebody about Islam. They're going to tell you, well, you know, listen, I don't care about tawheed right now, and I don't care about aqidah, and I don't care about any of the other things you want to tell me about. I just want to understand why it is that I turn on the TV and I'm seeing all this extremism. Why am I seeing people blowing themselves up? Why am I seeing, you know, the violence? Why am I and I'm not saying that that this is specifically extremism. We'll talk, inshallah, towards the end of the lecture on the specific actions of extremism that we see today. But what people are seeing as extremism, okay, all the violence, we can say that just cover it all with that one word, violence, they want to know about it. They want to understand it. And so they're not going to be able to focus on you telling them about Tawheed, or you focus on telling them about Aqidah, or about comparative religion, or anything else like that, until they get this question satisfied. And maybe many of you have already had this experience. And so one thing we have to keep in mind ourselves as Muslims is that extremism accompanies every ideology and every group that's ever been and it will ever be, including Islam. Okay, so when someone comes and he wants to attack you as the da'i, and you want to be able to put your shield up, he says, oh, but you Muslims, you know, you have this extremism in you. They say, well, do you know what? Everybody's got extremism. There is no ideology except that it has extremism. And how is that possible? Look at Christianity, for example. We see in the history of Christianity, you see the Crusades, you see the Spanish Inquisition, you see the slaughter of the Native Americans and the people that were natively living in Central and South America and the Caribbean that were slaughtered by the Spaniards and by the Europeans that came to basically occupy these lands. What were they saying to these natives? They were saying, either you accept this cross and you worship it, or we kill you. And then they want to blame Islam. They want to say that, oh, Islam was spread by the sword. There is no evidence that Islam was spread by the sword, but there is clear evidence, even in the textbooks that I'm sure many of you have read in your middle school and high school classes, is it talked about these Europeans coming and forcing people to accept Christianity. How about extremism in Christianity today? We all heard about David Koresh. We all heard about a number of other groups that did the exact same thing, the mass suicide attempts. These mass suicides that were done because they felt that they had the return of Jesus was amongst them, or that they had a prophet among them, or they had this among them, or that among them. They felt that they had this, and so they obeyed whatever this person said to them. So David Koresh told them what? Told them, you're going to come, you're going to live with me, and I'm going to marry a certain number of your women, I'm going to have children with them, and then eventually we're going to come and we're going to commit mass suicide, and they did it. How about the abortion clinic bombings? Going in and shooting people and bombing people. People who died that were completely innocent, that were just on the street. So this is inappropriate, of course. This is all extremism, and without a doubt, the Christians are not responsible for it. And as a religion, they're not going to claim that as part of their religion. So it's unfair or unjust to say this is part of their religion. But what is the most severe form of extremism that the Christians have been guilty of? And that is what Allah says about them in the Quran when He says in Surah An-Nisa, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق إنما المسيح عيسى بن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه فآمنوا بالله ورسله ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد. So what does Allah say about them in the Quran? He's giving them some serious advice. He's addressing the people of the book. He's addressing the Jews and the Christians specifically. He says, يا أهل الكتاب, O people of the book, لا تغلوا في دينكم. Do not go to extremes in your religion. And so what is the extreme that Allah is referring to here? The major form of extremism? ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. And do not say about Allah except the truth. So the ultimate form of extremism is lying concerning Allah, which is what he's accusing them of here, which they are well known to be guilty of. And so what? إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, that the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he is the messenger of Allah, وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم, and his word that he bestowed upon Maryam, وروح من, and a spirit from him. فآمنوا بالله, so believe in Allah, have faith in Allah, ورسله, and his messengers. ولا تقولوا ثلاثة, and do not say three, do not forget this Trinity business, leave this Trinity. انتهوا خير لكم إنما الله إله واحد. Leave it, it will be better for you, because Allah is only one. He is only one God, and you cannot attribute to him these lies. So this is, of course, the most severe form of extremism that they are guilty of. Yet we see all kinds of other forms of extremism, more specifically the violence of the religion that we see in a number of places. The Jews also have the same thing. Many of you might be old enough to remember in 1994, an American Jewish physician who went to live in the settled territories, occupied territories in Palestine. He went to Hebron on a morning of Ramadan. It was a morning where the Muslims were in the Masjid al-Ibrahimi in Hebron, and they were making Salat al-Fajr in Ramadan. So they're all standing in prayer, worshipping Allah. And this guy comes in the back door, facing their back, he guns them down with an Uzi, okay? Killed a large number of people that were praying to Allah with their back turned to this man, and he shot them, okay? So if you go now and see that afterwards he was killed in the violence that ensued, okay? The self-defense that ensued for these brothers and sisters. But if you go now and see his guy's grave in Palestine, in occupied Palestine, you're going to see that they have this huge grave, and they have this huge statue there that has a dedication to him. And the dedication says, "This herein lies the martyr Baruch Goldstein." So they call him a martyr for killing a bunch of people with their backs turned in prayer. This is the martyr. It sounds like a coward to me, but he's considered a martyr. And they say, may God forgive him, and may God admit him to paradise, and all this extolling and all this praise for this murderer. He's a mass murderer. So what is this? This is nothing but... And the whole Jewish ideology in itself in Palestine, this whole concept of Israel and the land of Israel, this is all an extremist concept, and we know that. The Hindus have their extremists when they burn Muslims, as they are doing today. And in fact, you don't even have to look at religion in itself. You can look at any ideology, as I said. So, for example, look at the unions. What happened with Jimmy Hoffa and the violence that occurred, you know, but he said he was doing it for a good cause, right? It was for the unions, people, and for union rights. But this guy was involved in a lot of killing and a lot of dealings with the mafia and with the mob and whatnot. Look at Greenpeace and some of these environmental extremists, okay? Environmentalists are normally very peaceful, very easygoing people that really want to, you know, to make a change for the environment. But you look at this Greenpeace people, and they're out there doing, you know, acts of violence and acts of vandalism and, you know, destroying property and whatnot. They think, of course, it's a good cause, but it's still, you know, they're considered to be extremists. even look at, for example, the extremist patriots, we might call them, you know, these militia people in the United States. You know, they feel that they are the ultimate in patriotism, so what did they do? They went and they blew up the Murrah building, the federal government building in Kansas City, okay? Killed a lot of kids, killed a lot of women, all this, and they thought that they were doing a good deed, okay? They thought they were fighting the government, and this is what they're going to do. So we have all kinds of, I mean, we can go on and on and on listing the different kinds of extremists, okay? And what you see is that the common thread or the common factor in all of these groups is violence, okay? They're all using violence to achieve their goals, okay? Islam, unfortunately, is not going to be any different, okay? You're still going to find extremists, okay? Is Islam an extremist religion? Absolutely not. We seek Allah's, you know, refuge from such an idea. Islam, of course, as we know, is a peaceful religion. It is peace, and it comes from the peace, from Allah. So it has none of this craziness involved in it. But Islam is a religion which is composed of human beings, and human beings are going to make mistakes. Okay, so to brand 1.5 billion people as extremists because of the actions of a small number is, of course, it's unfair and it's unjust. But in Islam, it's very clear that extremism is deviation, pure and simple. It is a deviation. There's no doubt about it. There's nothing that supports it. Quran, Sunnah, the understanding of the Sahaba, the understanding of the scholars, nobody understands that this religion has anything to do with extremism. So where do we see it, the extremism? What's the source? How can we avoid it? How can we kind of, you know, observe it so that we can avoid it? Unfortunately, you're going to see, and those of us who are living in the West are going to see a large amount of extremism, and there's two reasons for that, okay? There are two reasons for the extremism that you're going to observe much more in the West, unfortunately, is because of the two populations that most often have extremist elements in them. What are those two populations? Number one, the new Muslims, and number two, the young Muslims. So why do you see it big time in the West? Because you have a huge number of converts, so the new Muslims. And secondly, with the Islamic awakening, which is going on all over the world, a lot of the youth in the West, they're fed up with the kufr that they see around them. They're fed up with the nifaq, or the hypocrisy that they see in the practice of maybe their families or whatnot, or in their communities, who have been living in these countries and have absorbed some of the culture and some of the ideologies of the kuffar, and so they're rejecting it with such a strong rejection that this rejection goes into extremism. The same thing goes for the new Muslim. This new Muslim, he accepts Islam, okay, and out of sincerity, out of enormous sincerity, you know, he sees his life behind him, or her. So this person, he accepts Islam, and so he says, oh, look at my life, you know, I've been wasting, you know, X number of years in complete disobedience to Allah, in complete foolishness, in a complete waste of time. And so everybody wants to make up for their whole life in one day. The first day they accept Islam, I'm going to make up for it now. I'm going to erase all those sins today. When he doesn't realize Allah already erased all the sins. When you accepted Islam, this is one of the things that clears your slate. But they want to make up for lost time. He says, so many years I wasn't worshipping Allah. So many years I wasn't doing the right. So many years I wasn't, you know, increasing in my knowledge. So they want to make up for it in one day. And so they jump in. And so that's the issue. So the extremism that we see in the youth and in the new Muslims is not a matter of evil intention. It's absolutely the opposite. It's a matter of great enthusiasm combined with lack of wisdom and lack of knowledge. That's all the formula you have to know. You apply this formula. You apply enthusiasm plus lack of knowledge in the deen, and you're going to get extremism. And this is exactly where we see it. And if you want to look in the time of the Prophet, you could also see the same exact thing happening. When some of the companions, initially when they accepted Islam, they wanted so badly to overcome, you know, and you know, wipe out what they had been doing in their life, and so they wanted to just fix it all in one day. And so this is what was the result. So you see these brothers and sisters, unfortunately, they read a verse from the Quran or they read a hadith and they don't fully understand the context. They don't understand that sometimes, in many cases, the ayat in the Quran and the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, they have restrictions. And they have specific applications. And how do we understand that? We understand that by the life of the Prophet ﷺ. If Allah just wanted us to read the Quran and that's it, He would have just sent the book down. Jibreel would have come down, he would have announced to the people, this is the book of Allah, read it and you will be guided and that's it. We don't need anything else. But we do need something else. We need to see it in action. So we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. How did he put these things into action? Why did, you know, what was the order that he did things in? What was the organization? What was the chronological, you know, order of the commands? We see this in the life of the Prophet. That's why he's there. That's why the community was there. Allah says about them in the Quran, "Kuntum khayr ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas." You are the best nation ever raised up for people. You were. Why? The Sahaba. This is referring specifically to the Sahaba. And Allah says about them elsewhere, radiyallahu anhu wa radu an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. So they apply this. And that's why it's so critical that we look not only at the Quran and the Hadith, but we look at the application. Why is the seerah so important? The seerah of the Prophet is critical because you see how the Prophet put this into practice. You see how the Sahaba understood it. This is very critical. If you don't understand that, then you can go into the wrong. And so, unfortunately, what happens, as I said, is that some of this enthusiasm of these two groups of people and others beside them as well, okay, it leads to wanting to apply something. So you see a verse in the Quran, you see the great virtues of jihad, you see the great virtues of the shaheed, and you want it right now. You want to take that shahada right now. You want to be a mujahid. But you forget that there's something else that goes very, very closely with jihad, and that's sabr, patience. There's no mujahid except that he has sabr. There's no jihad except that it comes with sabr with it. That's why it's such an enormous action. That's why it's such a great virtue. But the person wants to get it, and it's out of his desire for the goodness that he jumps in. This is where shaitan takes him away. This is where shaitan can mislead him. And take the good niyyah, the good intention, the good enthusiasm, and mislead it. Allah says in the Quran, a command for the Prophet ﷺ and Surah Yusuf. قُلْ Say, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say to the people, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my way. I call to Allah upon a very clear proof. Ana wa man ittabani. Me and those who follow me. So here we're seeing the critical importance. This is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You need to follow him. We need to know about him. If you don't have the knowledge, how are you going to know? How are you going to know how to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And if you don't know something, what should we always do? You have a question. You're reading the Quran, you don't understand something. You're reading from the seerah, you don't understand something. Allah gave us the prescription. فَاسْأَلْ أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those that know, the أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ, the people of knowledge, if you don't know. Ask the people of knowledge. It's okay. None of us know everything. There's going to be people who are specialized in knowledge more than we are, so ask them. Get the full story. Understand something before we commit to it. Islam teaches that there are two characteristics that compose religious behavior. You know, everyone wants to be a religious person, right? This is what they call it in English, right? You know, in Arabic, you might call it multazim. You know, that he's sticking to this path. So every one of us wants to be that way. We want to stick to the path. We want to be, quote unquote, the religious person, right? But we have to understand that religious behavior is combined with two aspects. And number one, that is responding to the requirements of the religion. Everybody knows that. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. O you who believe, respond to Allah and to the Prophet ﷺ, it's the messenger, when they call you, or when he calls you to that which gives you life. So we want to do this. We want to respond to Allah. Oh Allah, we're responding. You know, سَمَعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We heard and we obey. We are running to your call. But you have to understand that there's something that comes very close to that, something that comes right along with that, and that is what? That is doing it within your ability. So Allah says in the Quran also in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden a soul with more than it can bear. And so you have to respond within the capability that you have. Allah does not ask you to do that which is impossible for you. And this is one of the critical understandings of jihad today, which is one of the big areas where people are misguided and confused, is they're trying to do things which they're not able to do. And they're causing a huge amount of problems and destruction, and other people are getting hurt because of their misguided actions. And this is why you have to understand the seerah of the Prophet so much. And what Allah says in the Quran, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. When Allah says this in the Quran, and prepare for them what you can. Preparation. People hear the word jihad, they want to run, they want to go and just do it now. You trained, you have any ability, you have any understanding, you have anything at all? No, I'm going. No, this is not the right way. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. One of the critical understandings here is preparation. مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, what you can. And so you have to understand that there is a time for everything. So concerning the jihad, there are certain places where the jihad, yes, it's wajib, it's necessary, it's an obligation these days. But in other cases where people want to apply, it is not required. And in fact, if you apply that kind of jihad in that kind of situation, you're going to screw things up. But we'll talk about this, inshallah, a little bit more later, because it's a very important point. When you look now at extremism, now we understand that Islam requires responding to Allah's cause, to Allah's words, and secondly, doing it within your capacity. Remember, when you look at extremism, it's completely the opposite. You have, this is an ideology which teaches everything which is opposite what Islam is calling for. So the extremist, he overburdens himself. He doesn't do what Allah requires of him. He doesn't respond to Allah. He over-responds. He adds to it. He adds that which is not part of the religion anymore. He adds difficulty and whatnot. And secondly, he goes beyond his ability. So this is the exact opposite of what we are supposed to do in Islam. Furthermore, you see a difference in the approach of the believer who is following Allah's word and the extremist. And that approach is that the believer himself, he wants Allah to lighten the load. We don't want more because we understand that if Allah asks more from us, we might fail. So it's a whole lot easier if Allah gives us something really small and easy to do, then inshallah we can complete it. We can finish that. We can achieve what He asked us to do. And then we might be open for His mercy. This is what everyone wants, right? But the person who is the extremist, he wants to add more. He feels this is not enough. I gotta do more. So for example, the believer says, like Allah says in the Quran, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. O Allah, O our Lord, and do not burden us with a burden like those that came before us, like you put on the people that came before us. But the extremist, he feels like what was going on before wasn't enough, we need to add more. Because those people were deficient, so we need to be better than that. This is very dangerous, again. You look for, and the Prophet ﷺ, he would always try to find the easier. If there was two things that were permissible, he would take the easier way. He didn't want to burden himself for that understanding, because you burden yourself, it's going to defeat you. It's going to conquer you. You're not going to be able to do it. And so you're going to come before Allah deficient. And we don't want to come before Allah deficient. We're already deficient. We don't need to make it more so. So let's take some examples now from the life of the Prophet ﷺ and the life of the Sahaba that maybe we understand about what is this extremism. The first example, which is the most famous of them all, is the example of the three extremists that came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and they asked her. They said, O Aisha, tell us, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, O Mother of the Believers, tell us about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Tell us what his daily life is like. So she explained to them. So after she was done, they said, this is not enough for us. He is the Prophet of Allah. Allah forgave him everything which he did and everything he's going to do. But who are we? We're nobody, right? We're nobody, and so we have to do more than that. Well, so what did the first one say? The first one said, I am not going to sleep anymore at night. I'm going to spend every night now up in prayer. The second one said, I'm never going to break the fast. I'm going to fast every single day. And the third one said, I don't have time for women. I don't have time for family life. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to devote my life 100% to Allah. So when the Prophet ﷺ came home and she told him about this, what did he do? He went out and did something very interesting. He called everyone. He called the community together to tell them this. This is such an important message, it's not going to be directed just at these three people. It's going to be directed at the whole staff. He said, this is my sunnah, and whoever leaves it, فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Then they're not from me. They're not from the people, they're not going to be called from the Ahl al-Sunnah. So this is the Prophet ﷺ's way. Why you want to add to it, why you want to subtract from it, why you want to change it. He came to teach you the religion. So this is one of the greatest examples of the extremist. And yet you still see the same behavior going on today. Where people are coming and they're saying, it's not enough. This behavior, whatever it is not enough. I have to add to it. I have to change it. All these different concepts which are going on, the bid'ah concepts. You look, unfortunately, today at many different groups. Some of them that even think that they're on the right path, and they're making mistakes from their extremism. Another hadith, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. The other hadith was also from Anas. Concerning Zainab's court, the Prophet ﷺ walked into the masjid one day and he saw a rope hanging across the masjid. So he said, what's this? They said, oh, this is Zainab's court. Whenever she's praying at night, she gets tired sometimes, so she leans on the rope so she can be able to stand and make more salah. So what did he say? He disapproved again. He said, this is not right. He said, pray while you have energy, but when you're tired, sit down. So this is the concept of moderation in worship. We have to be moderate in the way we worship. This is too much. Allah did not burden you this way. He did not ask you to hurt yourself this way. Another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which was the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet ﷺ was one day standing and giving a sermon, giving a khutbah. And he saw everybody was standing with him, or they were sitting listening to the Prophet ﷺ, and they were sitting in the shade. And yet he saw one guy who was standing out in the middle of the sun, the burning Arabian sun, in the middle of the desert. He's standing out there, the sun is shining down on him, he's standing up in the sun. So he said, yes, who is this guy? Well, why is he standing out there? I said, oh, this brother, he has sworn or he has made a vow that he's going to stand in the sun and not sit down, and he's going to fast as well. He's going to stand in the sun, not sit down, not be in the shade, and also fast. For what purpose? And so he commanded him to come in. He said, sit down here in the shade, but you can continue your fast. Okay? So he told him, get out of the sun, get into the shade, sit down, don't stand up, but you can continue your fasting. This is not necessary. Why do you think that making life difficult for yourself is going to be, something which is praiseworthy? So we have to understand one of the principles of this deen is that hurting yourself is not required by Islam, it's not sanctioned, and so it's not ibadah. You're telling me right now that you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to do something which is causing you pain because Allah is going to be pleased with it? Where? Where do you understand this from? Where do you get this evidence? You see all the different licenses that Allah gave us in Islam. When you're sick or you're traveling, you can break the fast. Even with Hajj, so many different things. The Prophet ﷺ was very frequently saying when people asked him about the Hajj, if'al wala haraj, go ahead and do it and there's no problem. Making things easy. Everything in this religion is supposed to be easy. We have so many licenses. You're tired, sit down. You can pray. The Prophet ﷺ prayed sitting down. So we have licenses, numerous licenses, which make this religion easy. It's not supposed to be something which is difficult for us. And so you understand that if you're hurting yourself, this is not something sanctioned in Islam, and so thus you are not getting a reward for this. And in fact, you are also now off of the path. You are no longer following the deen of the Prophet. So what do you think you're doing? Also the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, where it's very famous, إِنَّ بَدَنَكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ, that your body has a right on you. And also your spouse, or زَوْجُكَ, or ضَيْفُكَ, and also your guest. They all have rights on you. So it's not appropriate you invite your guest to your house and you're fasting. Your guest has a right on you. Break the fast. He has to be entertained. You should sit with him. This is not appropriate. And your body has rights on you as well. So we go back to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in the deen of yusr, the religion is ease. Whereas the path of extremism is misery and difficulty. The Prophet was told ﷺ by Allah in the Quran, Surah Taha, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى, we did not send down this Quran on you so that you might be grieved. Okay? This is not the purpose of the religion. This is an ease. This is something that we feel relaxed and we feel happy in. This is contentment for us, not a difficulty for us. And Allah also says in the Quran, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى, and we will make easy for you the simple and easy way. So everything is ease, alhamdulillah. Allah is trying very... Allah has made this... Alhamdulillah, Allah has made this religion ease for us. And this is from the great mercy of Allah upon us, from His great mercy and from His great majesty, and this is Allah. And you see how He has made it easy for us. So now let us go back and look closer at the word wasat. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. So we look now, what does this word wasat mean, that we translate it as maybe a justly balanced nation, we could say. Basically, it means moderation and balance in the religion. This is a wasat. And so, Tabari has said in his tafsir, they, the people of al-wasat, are not from those who go to extremes in religion, such as the extreme from the Christians who practiced monasticism in what they said and in what they said about Isa. Nor are they from the deficient in their practice, like the Jews, who changed the Book of Allah, killed their prophets, and lied concerning Allah. Instead, they are the people of balance and moderation in religion. Allah describes them so because the most beloved matters to Allah are those that are balanced and just. So Allah loves balance and He loves justice. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, his comment is also on al-wasat. He said, follow the path of the pious predecessors. There is no room to fall short of them, and there is no room to go beyond them. As the Prophet ﷺ has said, this is, taking a diversion from this, that you would not be able to reach the level of my companions even if you spent the amount of Uhud in charity or sadaqah, in gold. If you spent the amount of Mount Uhud in gold, you would not be able to reach the companions. So his words here are true. There is no room to fall short of them, and there is no room to go beyond them. Some shortened the matter and became deficient. And some went beyond them and thus went to extremes. They, meaning the Salaf, remained between the two extremes upon the straight guidance. And Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, he also described Al-Wasat. He says, Allah does not make any command except that Shaitan has two incitements or temptations for the slave of Allah. So he wants you either to do one or the other. One is negligence and neglect, being lazy concerning the deen, and the other one is excess and exaggeration. Again, as I said in the beginning, whichever way you go, he's happy with that. He's pretty easy going. Where you want to go left, you want to go right, he's pleased with that. But Allah is displeased when you leave the straight path. So the religion of Allah is a middle position between being aloof from this religion and exaggerating in it. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, wherein he said, don't be very strict upon yourselves, or else Allah will be strict with you. Truly there was a people that were strict on themselves, so Allah was strict with them. Here are their remnants in the Sawami' and Diyar, and this is two words which refer to houses of so-called houses of worship. And then the Prophet ﷺ quoted Allah from the Quran saying, وَرَهْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. Very interesting, very beautiful verse that Allah says here, that He says, and a monasticism that they innovated for themselves. ابْتَدَعُوهَا Bid'ah, coming from Bid'ah here. This is the Bid'ah of the Christians. This is the monasticism that they innovated for themselves. We did not prescribe it for them, but we commanded them only to seek Allah's pleasure, but they didn't. فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا is interesting, very interesting verse here, because Allah is saying that they didn't even give it a true ri'ayah or effort. So even in the bid'ah that they made for themselves, they didn't do a good job with it. So they created something that they wanted to do, subhanAllah, and they were very deficient concerning that which they innovated. But Allah gave them something simple and they didn't do it. And so they went out and they made some crazy ideology that we're seeing some of the horrific effects of today. This crazy monasticism that they're doing, and you see all this unbelievable amount of sexual abuse, which is what's only the surface that we're seeing today, the tip of the iceberg. What's been going on for years and years and years. One of the interesting book one of the brothers was telling me about concerning the popes and, or I'm sorry, the nuns and the ministers, I guess, the priests. Okay, the Catholic nuns and priests. Okay, you see all their monasteries all over Europe. Okay, and now they're starting to dig under them, and they found in a number of them, there's a lot of catacombs, a lot of underground passages running. And so they saw that buried in the walls of these underground tunnels, they found babies buried, babies' bones, thousands of them buried in the walls. So what happened? Where are these babies' bones coming from? They're coming from what? They're coming from the fact that they had these tunnels that they created away from the vision of the humans, but of course not away from the vision of Allah, wherein that they were committing zina, because this is a natural thing, that the man is going to be attracted to the woman, so Allah made it natural that you get married. And then so what? They were going and they made this monasticism for themselves, and so they were committing zina. And so the nun gets pregnant, and so they hide her away for some time, when she maybe looks more obvious. And they give birth to the child, and they can't reveal it to the people, so they bury the child. How is this different now from the jahiliyyah of the Arabs? Same thing. The person has a baby daughter, and he's the Arab, the desert Arab, he has a baby daughter, he's ashamed of it, and so he buries her. So he just has a cloud. And so he throws her into the dirt. And Allah was chastising them for that, and look what these people are doing. But what we have is Allah saying in the Quran concerning the Prophet and those that follow him. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ رَسُولَ النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّيِّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ فالذين آمنوا به وعذروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون. From Surah Al-Anfal, no, Surah Al-A'raf, I'm sorry, verse 157. Those that follow the messenger, the prophet, the unlettered prophet, whom they will find written in the Torah and the Injil. He commands them with good, and he forbids from them evil, and he permits them all that is good, and he forbids them from all that is dangerous and bad. And he relieves them, وَيَضْعَوْ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ, and he relieves them of their burdens, وَالْأَغْلَالِ, and the chains, الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ, that were upon them. فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه, then those that believe in him and they assisted him and they honored him and they follow the light that came with him, أولئك هم المفلحون, these are the successful ones. And this is what we wish to be in Allah. اللهم اجعلنا من المفلحون. And so you see that this religion was revealed. The Prophet ﷺ himself was sent for this purpose. One of the purposes he was sent for was to relieve this burden that was on us, these chains that hold us down. And Allah says concerning this deen, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, and he has not made any difficulty for you in this deen. And Allah also says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ, specifically concerning the fasting, but in general. And so inshallah, in the last couple of minutes here concerning this lecture, I want to mention two aspects which are very critical for us to understand as a da'iya, as people are calling to the religion of Allah amongst Muslims and non-Muslims. And the first of them is being easy with the people, tolerating them and being patient with them, which is something that you're seeing a lot of problems with today. A lot of the people that are on the path of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, they're not behaving like the people of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, even though that might be their aqidah. And this is causing a lot of difficulties in da'wah for both Muslims and non-Muslims. So we have to understand that being easy with the people, tolerating, being tolerant and being patient with what's around you is part of this deen. And I will show you, inshallah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says the hadith of the man concerning this man that was drinking alcohol, one of the people who was alive during the time of the Prophet, he used to drink alcohol. He was a Muslim, but he drank alcohol. Okay? So, it got to the point where the Prophet commanded for him to be called forth, and they beat him. Okay, he received his punishment, the Had, and this was to be beaten. So after they had beaten him, and he was walking away, he took his punishment, still a Muslim, he's walking away, someone said to him, they cursed at him, they said, may Allah disgrace you. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't like that, and he got very angry. He said, no. He says, don't help the shaitan against him. Okay? This is a clear problem here that we all know about the Khawarij. The Khawarij what? They said that any person who commits a sin, he's a kafir, and his blood is haram. And we know that they went to extremes in their religion. They are extremists. They left the path of Islam by this kind of ideology. Because you can have obedience and disobedience in the same person, just like you can have Iman and Kufr in the same person. We know that. So here, don't help your brother, don't help the shaitan against your brother here. How? Because if you want to curse him and all this, he will walk away from Islam. Okay? We're holding on to this brother. We're trying to take him to the right. We're trying to help him leave this fitna that he's become part of, this disobedience. Again, another hadith of Abi Hurairah concerning, of course, this is a very famous hadith of the Sahaba sitting one day in the masjid, and a Bedouin comes in and he starts urinating in the corner of the masjid. Okay, so imagine yourself sitting there in the masjid, you just finished Salah, you're sitting in a halaqah, maybe reciting some Quran, and some guy walks in and he pulls up his robe and he starts urinating in the corner of the masjid. Okay, so they all jumped up, they're ready to pounce on him and tear him to pieces. How can you do this? What are you doing? This is the masjid, for God's sake. What are you doing? And so, one of the Prophet ﷺ says, stop. Let him finish. Let him finish. And when he's done, go and pour some water over it. And then he talked to him, he explained to him, this is not what we do, we're Muslims, this is a place of worship. This is not a bathroom. And this is it. Okay, he doesn't understand. Maybe not everybody is as smart as you. Maybe not everybody is as knowledgeable as you. Did you think about that? So let him finish and pour some water over it. Be easy on the people. Don't have to make life rough for them. And so what did the Prophet ﷺ say at the end of this hadith? He said, فَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ, for you have been sent to be easy on people. وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسَّرِينَ, you were not sent to be hard on the people, okay? as Muslims, Allah is sending us in certain places as Muslims. Okay? Allah is using the Muslims, inshallah we ask, we hope, we wish that Allah would be using us for His purposes, for the purpose of aiding this deen. So if you want to be aiding this deen, you have to understand one thing, that your purpose is what? Is to make life easier for people. Is to make things easy on people, not to make life difficult. And of course, the second advice is concerning the first one as well. The hadith, and there's a hadith prohibiting being harsh on the people. And so we have the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَبْعَثْنِي مُعَنَّةً وَلَا مُتَعَنَّةً وَلَكِنْ بَعَثْنِي مُعَلَّمًا مُيَسِّرًا. And we have to really listen to this. Really take this to heart. Because it is one of the core aspects of this deen. Alhamdulillah. That Allah did not send me. The Prophet ﷺ is saying to Jabir, radiallahu anhu, that Allah did not send me to cause hardship or to look for people's mistakes. And this is also not your job. It is not your job to go and fishing around and spying and researching and digging to find people's mistakes. Or to make life hard for anybody else. ولكن, but He did send me as what? مُعَلَّمًا مُيَسِّرًا. He sent me as a teacher and one who brings ease to the people. And this is what we need to be doing. And this is exactly how the Prophet ﷺ advised Mu'adh when he sent him to Yemen. He sent him to Yemen with some commands. He said, number one, call the people to Tawheed. If they follow you or if they accept it, teach them to pray. And then he gave him his last advice. He said, يَسِّرْ وَلَا تُعَسِّرْ وَبَشِّرْ وَلَا تُنَشِّرْ. Something that we all need to take to heart. Make things easy, not difficult. Give glad tidings, and don't make the people flee. Make things easy, don't make them difficult. Give glad tidings, and don't make the people flee. This is the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and this is exactly how Allah describes in the Quran. And if you were harsh, hard, and hard-hearted with them, they would have all fled from around you. And this is exactly how He advised the people: be easy, and do not be difficult. Give glad tidings, and don't make the people flee from this religion. And so we have to analyze our actions. Were we going to the masjid? Are we making people flee from this religion? When we're trying to make quote-unquote da'wah, are we calling people to this religion? Are we making it easy for them to enter Islam? Are we making it easy for people to stay in Islam? Are we making it easy for people to come closer to Allah? Are we making it really hard on them? Are we trying to push people out of the religion? Are we trying to make this an exclusive thing? What are we doing? Because this right here is also related to extremism as much as the violence and all the other things we talked about initially. And I closed with one story concerning somebody who, one brother that, a very, very beautiful brother that he accepted Islam when I was living in Florida. He was an Italian-Argentinian brother who accepted Islam, alhamdulillah, and he came with us. It was like the second or third time he's in the masjid. MashaAllah, very enthusiastic, very lovable, very good brother, alhamdulillah. And he was wearing a t-shirt that had a fish on it. This guy just learned maybe to pray like maybe that day, maybe that morning. Just learning the basics of prayer. And here he is wearing a picture of a fish on his shirt. And he's entering the masjid. He's putting his shoes on the rack. And he's about to go in. And the brother who's coming out, he's saying, "Bah, what are you doing? How can you do this? You know you can't pray. Your prayer is not accepted. You have no shirt. You have to take it off now. You know." SubhanAllah. The brother just accepted Islam. Be easy on him. He didn't even come and do it in the right way. I'm not saying that it was wrong for him to even discuss it with him. It would have been very nice if he would have pulled him aside and said, "Brother, alhamdulillah, I love you for the sake of Allah. I'm so happy that you're a Muslim. I ask Allah to forgive me and to forgive you. I ask Allah to guide me and to guide you. Brother, I just wanted to know, because I wanted to tell you because I know you're new in Islam, but I don't want anyone to give you any hard time. I want your actions to be the best that they can be, but I just wanted you to know that this is not our way. And maybe, inshallah, it would be better if you did this or you did that." that I love you for the sake of Allah. I don't want you to be unhappy with me. Wallahi, and then hug him and show him the love. Show him that this is what I am advising you for the sake of Allah. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to, and this is exactly what we see. So I stop here. I ask Allah, inshallah, that this has been beneficial for you and beneficial for me. Inshallah, Allah reward us and Allah give us the guidance and increase us in guidance and increase us on following the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And inshallah, anything that I've said that is good is from me. Anything I've said that is good is from Allah. And anything that I've said that is wrong, it is from myself and from the shaitan. I ask Allah's forgiveness from it. I ask Allah to guide me evermore to the straight path. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I hope, inshallah, that there will be some questions, but I have to leave right now to make Salat al-Maghrib. And so for those of you that have to pray, inshallah, we all should pray. For those that are available, inshallah, maybe we can have some discussion, a question and answer session, if this is accessible for everybody.